You studied medicine in Damascus with Assad.
With Assad.
How they took out Assad, I don't know, man. This, and look, you're already seeing Christians getting freaking crucified. We're going to be screwed.
You're pushing this. How many Christians have seen this?
There you go. That's what you get for loving Jesus Christ.
I watched only a few seconds of the video, but I can already dispute half of the information.
Debunked this video of them. Those aren't Christians even.
So those are not Christians.
So you can confirm right now, absolutely, as someone who's born in Damascus.
They're celebrating the end of the Assad rule.
Patrick has my number.
We'll pick you up from Beirut. Actually, the airport in Damascus is not working, but we'll pick you up from Beirut on our cost, your stay. And we will show you around. We'll take you to the Christian places and let you talk to them and hear for yourself.
Brothers and sisters, we've all had loved ones that passed away. A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a close family member. But one of the mercies of our deen is that with the right intention, we can go ahead and continue to do good deeds on our loved ones' behalf. And what greater of a continuous good deed, sadaqah jariyah, been investing on their behalf in the Deen Center, a masjid and mega dawah center that will benefit generations to come, inshallah. So click the link below, donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you.
Assalamu alaikum, welcome back to the Deen Show. Thank you guys for tuning in. It's a very happy day, but also a very confused day for many people. Many people out there are wondering what's going to happen next in Syria. So my next guest is not only an emergency physician, a doctor. He also 12 years ago got into humanitarian work, born in Damascus. So let's get to finding out the reality, horror stories on the ground so we can have a better perspective on what's really happening in Syria. And I want to start off with this very sad story. American citizen. Look, he went to Syria, also a doctor. And this is just one example of what has happened to people, even American citizens who go down, who've gone down there and just went missing. So let's get into the story and we'll react to it and unpack it some more so you can get better acquainted on what's happening, what's been happening in Syria.
This is the Deen, this is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen Show.
Maj Kamamaz was detained in Syria's capital in 2017. Now, since then, his daughters, Ula and Mary have been working quietly with the State Department to find their father.
Maj Kamamaz, a 61-year-old therapist and grandfather, was last seen in war-torn Syria while crossing a government checkpoint, where he was detained.
Assalamu alaikum, how are you?
Wa alaikum assalam.
So this is an old video, an old story. But this is not something that's uncommon. This is something, I was just learning about this story. I mean, this is an American citizen who went down. You personally know him?
I know his son.
You know his son. Can you fill us in on any latest developments now that had a breakthrough now with the removing of this pharaoh of our time and now the famous prison that thousands were held in. People have been freed from there.
Yeah, subhanAllah, there is a large net that the regime was casting. Like any glimpse of you might not be excited about being on the side of the regime is a crime. If you are in humanitarian work, if you're helping people who have been evicted from their homes, that is a crime. This brother here, this doctor, actually, I don't know him personally, but I know his son. And I know a lot of people who knew him personally, that he was doing some work as a therapist, actually helping people who've been traumatized with the war. So going to Lebanon, trying to help a lot of people free of charge, donating his time. And then he went to Syria, and then he was captured there, because if you're trying to help people who are refugees, then you are on the bad side.
He was kidnapped.
So at the checkpoint, he disappeared. And this is kind of the system. You disappear, nobody knows where you are. They won't even tell anybody. You won't know at which location he is. Sometimes a person would die and nobody would hear. Now, I've had a lot of stories while I was growing up in Damascus and of things people, like one example. I had actually a classmate who, he told me like a story of his brother. His brother was a student, a college student who had no problems except for that he was like a good person who like he would pray and whatever. So that was one of the crimes. Like if you pray, then you probably is that you're doing enough to get captured. So he was taken out one day, going to his college, disappeared for 2.5 years. And then one day the family get a call that come over. They tried to find him. They didn't. They couldn't. They called. They asked. They paid money. They couldn't find where their son is. And after 2.5 years, they got a call that your son is at this location. You can come and take him. So they started decorating the place. They celebrating. They went to take him, and they were given the dead body. So they weren't even told that the person was dead. And so this is like one of a lot of stories, but some people disappeared 20 years ago and nobody knows if they're alive or dead or where they're at. They don't know their, like why they disappeared. Mm-hmm. You know, some people disappear for 30 years and they don't know what they did. But it is trying to terrorize people. So nobody will object, nobody will talk, nobody will say anything.
So you're a board certified medical doctor?
Board certified internal medicine, correct.
What got you into 12 years? It's been 12 years now. You decided to do this humanitarian work.
Correct.
What led you down that path?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, actually, when the revolution in Syria started back in 2010, you can see like all the images of the people who are harmed and tortured and people displaced. And that's where we felt the need, especially with people becoming refugees, living in areas where even the basics of life do not exist. And the heartbreakers for my wife and I was the orphans, the little kids who are left without a parent, and they are left with no help, with no assistance, not the extended family. They are in the remote places, and there is nobody to take care of them. And we felt like we need to do something and step in and help these people.
How much was your religion a motivating factor behind this?
Yeah, I would say, I mean, the religion is definitely a key. Now, we are commanded as Muslims that we have to help people in need. It is a duty. It is a commitment. It's not like something you do when you feel like it. It is something that you have to do. It's part of being a Muslim, that you have to help everybody in need of help. You have to protect people who need to be protected. You have to take care of kids who don't have anybody to take care of them. Providing medical care at the highest standard you can possibly deliver is part of our deen. If you're not performing to the best you possibly can, then you're not a good Muslim.
Tell us, growing up now, you were born in Damascus. So we have someone from Assyria, born in Assyria, and Damascus is the capital. So you're born in the capital of Syria. Tell us a little bit about life. What was life like growing up in Syria?
Yeah. Now life, the people are very good. And I would say like it is mixture. It is mixture. Like we have the Muslims. We had some Christian friends, Christian neighbors. We had no, like, you know that they are Christian. You respect what they believe in. They respect what you believe in. We visit them. They visit us. We give each other gifts during their holiday, our holiday. We never felt like, you know, they hate us or we hate them. You know, this was never the situation. And in Syria, like, I mean, this has been applied for centuries. And I would say, like, Muslims have been in Syria for a long time. And if Christians were not feeling safe there, they would have left. But the fact that you have some churches there that are hundreds of years, you know, in age and whatever, since the time for over 1,000 years, and these people did not leave. If they felt threatened in their religion or for their safety or something, they would have left. But that is not the situation. So a lot of testaments about what's in the real life, but I would say it all comes from the teaching of our deen. I mean, our religion prohibits us from hurting others regardless of what their religion is. There is a saying for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, "Man adha dhummiyan fa ana khasmuhu yawm al-qiyamah." Whoever harm a person of the book, a dhimmi is a person of the book which is Christian or Jew who lives among Muslim people. Mm-hmm. So those are like people who have covenant with Muslims by virtue of them existing among us. So ever hurt a dhimmi, or you know, a person of the book who's living among Muslims, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Fa'ana khasmuhu yawm al-qiyamah." I am his enemy on the day of judgment. So on the day of judgment, the one who will be against you is the Prophet of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no chance you can win if Prophet Muhammad is against you. So It is prohibiting people at the very highest level not to hurt non-Muslims who are living among you.
Where do you think people got this fear, this trepidation, now that they're thinking right now you have a people out there, Christians, and on the Christian Broadcast Network and other mainstream Christians here in America, they're repeating much of this, that be careful, Christians are about to be slaughtered in Syria. Where do you think they're getting this from?
Yeah, I think a lot of people are misinformed, and I think some people are intentionally spilling propaganda to create fear among people from each other and create divisions for different levels of interest. But, you know, as I said, like, if a Muslim does something harmful and justified harmful to other people, to Christians or Jews who are living among us, then he is going against his deen, so he's not being a good Muslim. And now, are there bad people existing among Muslims or Christians? Are there bad apples somewhere? I think there are some bad apples, but they are against the mainstream. And if you allow freedom to prevail, then freedom would prevent those bad apples from having their way.
Now, if we go back, I mean, this is, you can go, there's layers and layers to this, I know. But if we go back to, let's say, 1916, when you had the Sykes-Picot Agreement, mm-hmm. is this where now it started, where you had the British and the French coming in to kind of just cause havoc and divide conquer. The country?
Right, divide and conquer. So Britain, France, Italy, they came and like, okay, they drew a line. This country belongs to you, and we'll call it this. This country belongs to me, and I'll call it this. And really divided countries. Some families were split against at the border between like Lebanon and Syria. And it was an interest. It is colonial project at its base.
If you go back, we know that Jerusalem, there would be no Jews in Jerusalem if the Muslims didn't go ahead and open the doors, like, you know, when the Christians had driven out the Jews, when the second caliph of Islam, Umar, radiallahu anhu, he came and he said, where are the Jews? You have like university American professors who are narrating the story. We know this history. Mm-hmm. And then Umar came and he said, he brought 70, 80 Jewish families, brought mm-hmm. them back. Mm-hmm. And we know the diversity there, that there was relative peace, that Jews and Christian Muslims were living in peace. The key to the Holy Sepulchre, the most holiest place for the Christian, was in the hands of the Muslims. Is there a similar contrast now to the stories of how Jews and Christians were treated in a majority Muslim country like Damascus, before now the 1916, before the colonizers came in? What was the situation of Christians there and Jews in Damascus, in Syria?
Yeah. Actually, you know, as I said, like really, it stems from the teaching of our religion. And I encourage everyone who's from Christian background or so to actually don't just believe the media. Open the Quran and read the chapter of Mary. Quran has a chapter that speaks specifically and named after Mary, the mother of Jesus, peace be upon him. As a matter of fact, like we Muslims, we feel like it's inappropriate. It's not acceptable for us to just say Jesus without saying peace be upon him out of respect and regard. We believe in his miraculous creation, like he was born with no father. We believe in the miracles he did. We believe in, we believe in some miracles that are mentioned in the Bible and two miracles that are not even mentioned in the Bible. So I say, like, if Muhammad, peace be upon him, was coming up with this, why would he put on his shoulder to testify to the truth of the message of Jesus, peace be upon him, and his miracles? And the one thing that a lot of people don't know, that we believe in the final coming of Jesus, peace be upon him, that he will come down, and we have scripture telling us that he will come down in a place in Damascus called the White Minaret, and we're commanded, when Jesus peace be upon him, to follow him and support him.
This is deep now. We have it in Islam, describing the end of times, and in some of those reports, you have Jesus, peace be upon him, coming back in Damascus.
Correct.
This is very powerful.
So Damascus actually has something to do with Jesus, peace be upon him, and the connection is very strong.
Yeah. What else can you tell us now? So after 1916, divide and conquer, and now is this where this Assad family took over after that? How long was their reign?
Yeah, actually now they've been in power for about 54 years. The father, Hafez Assad, was first, and then he prepared his son to take over. His son was studying medicine, was 2 years ahead of me in medical school. So I know him from medical school, actually. And he used to be a much nicer person back in the days until he...
Well, you met him?
Yeah.
You met Assad?
I met Assad.
So you actually met Assad?
I met him. He wasn't a friend of mine, like a personal friend, yeah. But we met multiple times.
You
like
met multiple times? Wow, I didn't even know this. Yeah. This is just revelation right now. Wow. Yeah.
And there are some of my friends, actually, who live here. They were his classmates in the same group, like studying together.
Where was this? This was in...
Yeah, and I can name few guys who were in the same group.
Where was this at?
In Damascus.
In Damascus.
He studied medical school
in
Damascus.
So you studied medicine in Damascus with Assad?
With Assad, correct.
Wow.
Yeah.
So tell us more. Please keep going.
Yeah. So, but, I mean, back in the days, I mean, he was a student. Now, there always been something. People in power, they will come to the medical school or university with bodyguards and protection, and you can talk to them. I mean, he was not as bad as some of the other people that were like their parents in the security services or whatever. But
this is before he ended up taking
power, right?
Okay.
Yeah, and he went to England where he actually studied ophthalmology, so he became an ophthalmologist and came back. And his older brother, Basil, was the one who was being prepped to become the next president, but he died in a car accident, and then the next one in turn was Bashar, who was then pushed to the plate and made the next president.
People have compared, rightfully so, his father and then him, because we encourage non-Muslims, not yet Muslims, to open up the Quran and see the story of Pharaoh,
right?
To see he was someone who was doing all sorts of evil, corruption on corruption, and then to be compared to that, I mean, it just it's the worst comparison you could make. So his father, can you give us an idea, what was it like hearing from your father and then your grandfather living under this oppressive ruler?
Yeah, actually the whole system was built on fear, trying to make people fearful of talking, behaving, doing anything, even contempt. If you're not in favor, if you don't show, like if the name of the president is mentioned and you don't express your joy, then you are considered to be a bad person, and that might be a grounds for you to be arrested. If you say something, if you criticize anything that pertains to them, that is a good ground for the person to disappear. And there are like no protection for rights, that people can go and ask for rights. And this actually for Muslims, Christians, and everyone. And actually one of the things that, you know, will dispute this myth about Christians being scared and slaughtered. I mean, you can see the celebrations of our Christian brothers in Lebanon, in Beirut, who were not even immediately under the rule of Assad, but a lot of Christians were persecuted and pressured to the point where they say, like, we welcome this. I mean, if this becomes whatever you're trying to scare us with, this kind of new rule, this is something liberating us. And they celebrating, and they did fireworks in Beirut and other things. And they'll be happy to share videos showing what they are saying and how they are ecstatic about the change of the...
So you have Christians in Lebanon now. This is also much propaganda that they're saying how Christians are oppressed by Muslims in Lebanon, but we're hearing now opposite, you know, from someone that's a neighbor, Syria to Lebanon, that Christians are actually... Say it again. They're what?
They're celebrating the end of the Assad rule. I mean, the Assad rule had a lot of influence in Lebanon. There were bombardments, there were control of the government and whatever. And actually, as we see the people who are being relieved from jail, being freed, a lot of them are Lebanese. Some of them been there for 20, 30 years.
Lebanese also in that slaughterhouse of a prison.
Right. Lebanese. There were some people who disappeared in Lebanon and they don't know where they went. Now they showed up actually in a Syrian prison.
Human slaughterhouse, that's what they called it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Unbelievable. So, all right, so now this is his father. How did his father become the ruler now? Who put him in place?
So the father actually became a ruler. He was in the military, and he did a coup and took over the government, and then all the opposition were captured, put in jail or killed or something like that. And then they claim that he's there to liberate and free the country. And it kind of went downhill from there. And Bashar kind of, when he first started, it was supposed to be like a relief, a better situation from his father. Then it diverted to where like it is the very same scenario, same movie, and more oppression. And oppression feeds oppression. People show contempt. People are not happy, especially when the revolution, like the peaceful uprising started, where people just demonstrating in the streets that, you know, we want democracy, we want freedom. And the answer was with bullets and tanks and explosives.
Now, some people, just to clear any confusion, they were a part of this Alawite religion, which has, this is not, they're not Muslim. Is this correct?
Yeah, well, I mean, I'm not a scholar, Islamic scholar, but I mean, there are classifications. Some people will consider them like a sect that it is like diverted from Islam in a lot of things, and some consider them like they diverted enough that they're no longer Muslims.
Yes,
but in essence, like really, there was no issue between the Sunnis or Alawites. I mean, we had friends studying with us in school. The issue came when the government, when the rule of Assad wanted to use them as tools to make a strong foundation for them. So they put them in powerful places and use them to terrorize people. And then needlessly, obviously, like...
Oh, that's an interesting point. So even before they got in, at least, okay, they deviated from Islam, but there was still, you guys were able to live together.
Absolutely.
And function properly. But then he got in power and then used this to divide and put them in position.
He used them to oppress the people. And that's where... Like, so if in use the discrimination, so there is a class of Alawite who are connected to the president and the class of everybody else. And if you're Alawite, then you can take the rights of anybody else. You can commit crimes and get away with it. You can hurt people and get away with it. You can be promoted to the highest level without being qualified, and somebody else who's qualified will be kicked out because he's not Alawite. So that's kind of what created more of the divide, is how the government treated the people.
There's a video going viral. It's out there, and it's showing what appears to be Syrians, and they're stepping on the necks of what they're saying are Christians. How can people, how I analyze this is like, how do you know those are Muslims? Mm-hmm. You have Alawites, that could be Alawites stepping. How do you know even those are Christians? Like, how do you, because, and video, I don't know if you've seen that video, where, maybe we can find it and I can show it to you. Let me show it. Yeah, so you can get a better.
Is it Muslims stepping on Christians? I have not seen a video like that.
So it's.
And I've seen thousands of videos. And it's not Islamic, actually. Not Islamic behavior. As a matter of fact, even now we're prevented in terms of, like, if you capture a criminal, we still, like, you know, those are the criminals who've been torturing people in Said Naya. And I, you know, if somebody was torturing your father or tortured your son to death, what are you going to do with them? But we have to be, according to our Islamic teachings, you catch them, you bring them to justice, but we're still not allowed to torture them, even though they were torturing us. So even in spite of everything, you have to give them your right. You cannot take their rights. And if somebody didn't commit a crime, you know, we have in Islam this la taziru waziratun wizra ukhra. So if a person was killing Muslims and then you catch his brother, or torturing them, and you catch his brother, you cannot punish the brother for the sin of his brother. Everyone is responsible for his own acts.
Here, I'll get your reaction to this. This shows that video that I'm talking about.
How they took out Assad, I don't know, man. This, and look, you're already seeing Christians getting freaking crucified. We're going to be screwed. The Christians there are going to get effed over. Okay.
These are Christians, by the way, over there, Rob, if you want to play this clip.
So he's saying, I just saw them executing Christians. All right. So don't forget that point.
There you go. That's what you get for loving Jesus Christ. Yeah. And they love this regime, right? United States is like, yeah, he's better than Assad. Yeah. Yeah, I guess what's going to happen to these guys after that video. So.
What were they saying? What do you think? This is what is going around. They're sharing this in their WhatsApp groups, and they're saying, look, like what he's saying, repeating, Christians about to get slaughtered. Yeah. Here come the Muslims, and the fear starts to develop. What do you think about this video?
Well, I mean, I watched only a few seconds of the video, but I can already dispute half of the information.
Half of it right away.
Yeah. The one, I mean, like in Arabic, if you can say, like, he was telling them, qaqi, qaqi meaning to speak with your, with qaf. This is something that's talked to the Alawiyat, not to Christians. Christians don't speak with the qaf. Alawiyat, Alawis speak using the letter qaf. So a lot of the things. So this is their accent. So when it's telling them Qaqi, then he is dealing with Alawi. He's not technically.
Those aren't Christians even.
So those are not Christians.
So you can confirm right now. Absolutely. As someone who's born in Damascus, lived in Syria, you actually went to school with Assad.
Yeah.
You're telling us now that this is not. These are not Christians.
These are not Christians.
These are Alawites.
Yeah, because, I mean, the way that he's talking to them, he said, Qaqi is telling me, so he, these are Alawi. And I tell you, like, what's happening now, and, like, they are capturing the people who were torturing people. They, I mean, these people were torturing, you know, Muslims, Christians, and even Alawis. But these were in power, and that's why they caught them, and they kind of taking them for punishment or whatever. Now,
so these are the people behind the torture that was done.
Absolutely. Those are not innocent Christians.
Those are not Christians.
These are not Christian in the first place, but these are not even innocent Alawis.
Come on, Vinny. Come on, PBD. I mean, this is this is like, you guys don't want to be suckers. Now you need to verify. You need to confirm. He's saying some really outlandish things. And now we have a Syrian here from Damascus, who, just by you listening, you can go ahead and detect 100%. These are not Christians.
Absolutely. It's so evident. I mean, actually, it's not. It doesn't need investigations.
Yeah. And we it doesn't even need an investigation. It's that self-evident.
And it's really, I mean, I can tell you the culture. I mean, being somebody who lived in Syria for 25 years, the culture there does not accept a person coming and torturing or humiliating a Christian or a non-Muslim, whatever, because he's a Christian or he's non-Muslim. And even the Alawis now, you know, I say, like, they were used as a tool for oppressing the rest of the country. And they are in their regions now. They're not being attacked and they're not being harmed. The people, particularly going after only the Alawis or the non-Alawis who are Sunnis, who were the tools for torture. So a lot of actually the people who the government or regime used for torture were even Muslim Sunnis who were benefiting from the rule. And the people are going after these as well. So it doesn't matter whether you're Christian, you're Alawi, you're Sunni, you're safe, you're protected, you're respected, your rights are protected. The only thing is if you're a criminal, if somebody was a serial killer, if you were in a torture camp, if you were in those, I don't know if people watch some of the videos, but one of the videos, a woman was talking about the rape projects in the prison, where, like, there is a room like this size with, like, more than 30 women, and every day, like, they're stacked on top of each other. They said, like, they can't even lay on the ground at the same time. So some people will be standing, some people will be laying because it's so packed. And then people from the regime, they will come in the room, they will choose every day, they'll choose which woman they would like to rape. And they will place her in front of all the women. They will start one person after another trying to rape her and until she's, like, in a bad situation. And there are stories on stories and videos, but now this person here, now after the regime collapsed and this person is free, what do you like to do with them? So that's the people are angry about these people. If somebody has been raping women like this, what do you think his punishment should be? And that's what the movie is talking about, the video that we watched, arresting the people who are committing the torture and the crimes and the massacres. There are a lot of kids who were born in prisons and grew up in prison. Now there is one story, I don't know, it's like a really short, but the person who went into a prison to talk to the people, and he found a 5-year-old person there. So he felt really bad, and he sat with him, starting to talk to him. So he said, "Look, I'm going to tell you a story. There was once a bird," and the child looked at him and tell him, "What is a bird?" You know, the child was born in prison, never seen a bird. And then the guy asked him, "Well, the bird that, you know, that little creature that flies and stands on a tree." And he said, "What is a tree?" So the little child, 5 year old, has not seen a bird, has not seen a tree, has not seen a sky. He doesn't know what the sun looked like. And those are kids.
Mm-hmm. So can you imagine this video that's been doing its round? This is a huge, I met Vinny actually down in Fort Lauderdale. So I seem like a nice guy, and Patrick. But you got to be more accountable. I mean, and verify things, because now you have a responsibility. You're pushing this. How many Christians have seen this? And right away, not only has left a distaste towards Muslims, but a hate to think like, okay, Muslims want to kill all that just false propaganda, lies.
Absolutely.
And when you put it in context, when you just evaluate from what they're saying, the dialect and whatnot, you're like, this doesn't even need to be investigated. Debunked this video of them now, these being Christians. These are not Christians.
They're not Christians.
So this is very irresponsible.
Yeah.
And you come out, you look like a sucker now. You've been out actually, you've looked like a fool promoting this stuff.
Yeah. I mean, this is like my plea with everybody in the media. Please verify the information. Please talk to people who speak Arabic so they can translate to you. Don't just take it and say, like, these people are doing this. I mean, please just get verifiable information, because you're really hurting many people by doing this.
Now, if Vinny or one of these hoes, they might like to come down and see for themselves.
I would love to.
Can you facilitate it?
Actually, like, my wife is in Syria now, and I will make arrangement for them to pick you up and show you anywhere.
Look at that. Instead of us now cursing you out, you know, talking trash, you're actually, look at the Muslims now. We're saying, right, come down for a meal to Syria. You can help. You guys, Patrick has my number.
We'll pick you up from Beirut, actually. The airport in Damascus is not working, but we'll pick you up from Beirut on our cost, your stay. And we will show you around. We'll go. We'll take you to the Christian places and let you talk to them and hear for yourself.
Wow. Look at that. Patrick McDavid, Vinny, the co-host. The PVD gets an invite here from my guest on the Dean Show. You guys know how to get a hold of me. Everything's paid for. And you get to see. Imagine that. Imagine going down to see for yourself the Christian quarters. You'll be hosted here. And well taken care of. Is that right?
Absolutely.
Let's make it happen. Let's do it. Let's see if you guys will take us up on the invitation. I want to go ahead and close off with people seeing this. I'm just blown away when you look at the videos and you see all the innocent human beings that have, lives have been taken away. And you actually, you, and this is incredible. I didn't know that. You got to spend time. You were a classmate of this devil himself, there in Damascus. Before, what else do you remember of? What else do you remember those years you spent in medical school with Assad?
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing how human being can change, you know, when everybody start as a child, like they're clean and they don't. And this is a concept of Islam, like all kids are innocent no matter what they come from.
Original goodness, born in original goodness, not original
sin. It's a newborn child, it's a young child, they are innocent no matter what they are. I mean, they're Muslim, they're Christian, they're atheist, whatever their parents are, in our mind, these are innocent. And if they die, we believe they will go to heaven because they're not at the age where they are responsible. So sins are forgiven, certain things are wiped until you become an adult and an old enough person to make those judgments.
Mm-hmm.
And so Islamically, we cannot go and, you know, like they kill our kids, we cannot go and kill their kids. You know, some of the recommendations, like Khalifa Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he gave a command to the army that's going to fight. And I'll mention this easily, because he said, when he's commanding to the army, again, like they're going to fight to defend their people, he said, like, لا تقتلوا رجلا ولا طفلا ولا امرأة. Don't kill. لا تقتلوا رجلا مسنا. Don't kill an old man, or a woman, or a child. And you will find people worshiping in their worship places. Leave them with their worship. Don't harm them. Don't bother them. Let them. And those are like, they could be Christian, they could be Jews, they could be Buddhist. You leave them with their worship. You don't bother them. And then he said, وَلَا تَقْطَعُوا شَجَرًا. Don't cut a tree. وَلَا تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا. And don't kill an animal.
This is Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him.
So this is a teaching of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he's the first Khalifa.
Yes.
So he told them, based on the guidance of Prophet Muhammad.
Teachings of Prophet Muhammad, yes.
Right, correct. So you don't cut a tree. Now, like, you know what's happening in places where, like, they burn the whole land to pressure the people. They destroy, they bombard the whole city. But it's like, you cannot cut a tree, you cannot poison water, you cannot You cannot kill an animal unless, you know, for a benefit, but you don't kill it to harm people. So even if it is your enemy. And now I give you one last thing. And he said, وَلَا تُفَاجِئُهُمْ فِي اللَّيْلِ. Don't attack them during the night, because we don't want to scare the women and kids. So you're fighting a battle, for God's sake, but you don't want to terrorize women and kids. I mean, this is Islam.
This is the teaching of
Islam. Even when you're fighting, you still have to be kindful and you have to be respectful.
And this is before the Geneva Conventions.
Way before.
Actually, many have argued that you got the Geneva Conventions from these teachings.
Yeah. And it is actually, no, because we Muslims believe that it is Allah is the one who's watching. It's not your commander. So if you can get away with it and your commander didn't find out, or the government didn't find out and you got away with it, that's not smart, because you're not getting away with it in front of Allah. So we are commanded to follow, and the one who's watching is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
There's a lot of mystery now and fear of this the freedom fighter who's in charge there now. What's his name, and can you tell us a little about him and what people are expecting, and what are the kind of the unknowns?
Yeah, so actually Julani, or his actual name is Ahmed Shira, and now he gave his actual name. When he started, he did start with ISIS, but he was a young person who saw that they were there to do good things and defend Muslims. But when he joined them, he found out that they were not actually applying Islam, because Islam is against terrorizing people. You cannot kill a person for just because you want to, or because he's different from you. You cannot harm a Christian person or even an atheist. You cannot hurt a child. It doesn't matter like what the situation is or what the motives are. Don't justify hurting other people. So when he found out like what track ISIS is taking, he diverted from them, and his group, HTS, was among the groups who were fighting ISIS and helped expel them out of Syria. So if his ideology was the ISIS ideology, he would not have fought ISIS. And you can understand, like, these people are brutal and they can be murderous. So he risked his life to get rid of ISIS. And that's strong conviction that he is not adopting the ISIS mentality. You won't fight them if you feel that
you said something that was a little test run. He was ruling over one city for a few years. There was Christians there and everything. And how did that go?
Yeah, and actually the city of Idlib, and it was about 2 million people. But with the revolution and with the regime trying to oppress the people, a lot of evacuations happened and became a city of 6 million. 6 million with a lot of, like, from every city of Syria, almost from Daraa to Damascus to Homs, they were deported and they went to Idlib, to where they were concentrated. And there were a lot of Christians in that city. There is a significant minority there of Christian. And he had the control over the city for over 5 years. And during those 5 years, he had a chance to hurt Christians if he wanted to. Actually, there was nobody to stop him there. He was governing the area. And those Christians there were protected, and their churches are protected, and they were not harmed. And when the rebels decided to actually move into Aleppo, and they did something that we commend, and we say, like, this is our deen, this is what we are commanded to do, he sent letters to them assuring them that they will be safe in their churches, they'll be safe in their places, and that the forces of the revolution will be personally protecting them and guarding them, and if they are attacked by any personality, to contact them so we can provide the safety. But they had people protecting the churches, and like they entered Aleppo maybe Thursday and or like Friday, so it was like very close to the time where the Christians or Muslim Christian brothers will have a mass, and they had people there actually at the churches to guard them because of the war, to make sure nobody will come and attack them claiming, okay, we are from revolution or from the regime or something like that. And they were passing flowers, and I wish maybe I can share a video.
Okay.
And actually those, what the Christians are saying about how they're being treated and how they had apprehension because of what they're hearing, but now like they feel really safe.
The Christians are saying,
the Christians in Aleppo are saying,
they're
that.
Feeling they feel safe, and for those years that he was governing, they were safe.
Absolutely.
So now how can people go ahead and help? You've dedicated your life now, 12 years, humanitarian work. Tell us about the work you're doing and how people can support.
So I'll tell you briefly about our organization. It's called Basmat Amal. It's the Arabic word. It's a smile of hope. Because what we felt like, these people who are oppressed, who are you know, turn into refugees, losing everything. The one thing that they need most, I mean, they need food, they need a place to live, they need everything. But the one thing they need most is hope. So we call it Smile of Hope, because this is what we're trying to plant. This is what we're trying to give, especially those children who lost their parents. We had children actually who lost both parents and have nobody to take care of them. You know, we have some. So sponsoring orphans is a big thing on our project. Educating the kids. I mean, you can imagine those kids, if they don't get any education, what's going to come out of them? I mean, so really trying to educate the kids. We have a project, a medical project, people who lost their limbs, I mean, amputations, whether from the war or from, you know, during the earthquake, some people lost both lower extremities. And these people are totally disabled and with no way to get any help. But you get them extremities, you get them wheelchair, and their life is different. We have a project for women who've been oppressed in jail or raped, to rehabilitate them and help them find jobs and work. We're trying to bring people, not only just help them, but give them the dignity that they deserve.
Thank you. Thank you very much. May God Almighty Allah reward you.
Thank you.
And let's see if our friends at the PBD, the Patrick Ben David and them, after much of the lies and slander against Muslims and Islam, not just this point, but other programs that we've responded to, and now they're getting an invitation to the capital in Syria, Damascus. Absolutely. Everything will be taken care of. They'll Absolutely. Be picked up from the airport, dropped back off, and they'll be taken to the Christian Quarter. They can see for themselves.
Absolutely. It's open invitation. Anyone in the media who would like to verify the information, please contact me through Brother Eddie, and we are happy to make all the arrangement and bring you to the places that you would like to see and make you see for yourself.
This was not planned. You just surprised me with this, but I think that's a wonderful plan. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much for having me. I appreciate it.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum
salam. I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. And if you like this episode of The Dean Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.